I wanted us to contemplate the wonder of the verse in Acts 26:18 that we've been looking at, and it's the Lord Jesus talks about the reception of the faith. The work of God and the work of the church is to open eyes, to turn people from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and they may receive inheritance among them which are sanctified. And in fact, you could add the receive there by the faith that's in me. What a glorious expression. We receive the faith, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the glorious things about the scriptures is that it's for so many of us, as we read it, it is like a glorious picture book. For me, it's like a picture book. I read it and I put myself in the picture and walk the dusty roads of Galilee, and you can picture the very events that are happening there, and the Gospels give us glorious pictures. But twice in the scriptures, there is once in that passage that I often refer to regarding the faith of the Canaanite woman, the Lord Jesus Christ declared it to be great faith, great faith. And one other time he speaks of great faith, and the thing, of course, one of the things that's interesting is that both of the recipients of this declaration by our God that these people have great faith, both of them are Gentiles. And he raises before the Jews the faithfulness of the Gentiles to show them and to show us what are just glorious pictures of true faith. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 7, there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8. But I thought we'd just look at this picture briefly as we began our service this morning, then we'll go back and look at Acts chapter 26 and the faith the Lord declares to be in him. Now the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 7, now when he'd ended all these sayings, these are the sayings about where to build your house. To build your house in this world. When he'd ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's sing again. We're going to sing, Pass Me Not, O Gracious Saviour. I hope this is the cry of the hearts of many of us here and watching in. Pass me not, O gracious Father, sinful, wretched though I be, though you might in truth condemn me, let your mercy fall on me. Thanks, Naomi.
Pass me not, O gracious us, Father. Sinful wretched though I be, though you might in truth condemn me, let your mercy fall on me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Cast me not, O blessed Savior, let me hear your gracious call. I'm a guilty, helpless sinner, Savior, at your feet I fall. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, you can cause the dead to live. Speak the word of saving power, give me faith and make me live. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, a poor lost sinner, if you will, you can save me. Reach down with your hand of mercy, saving others, Lord, save me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me.
Speak the word of saving power, give me faith, and make me live. What a great line that is. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And so the whole glory of our salvation comes to us simply by the mechanism that God has ordained, isn't it? Faith is a hand that receives. Faith doesn't create anything. Faith has an object. Faith has an object that's clearly defined. And faith is the gift of God. It's the purchase of our dear Redeemer's faithfulness to his Father, is that his children will be made faithful in him. Abraham is considered the father of the faithful. All of the children of faith are like Abraham. This story of the centurion is a story of a man who heard of God, heard a word from God, as God came to visit him. And that verse that's quoted often in the rest of the scriptures, verse 6 of Genesis 15, is, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, he had met God. He had seen him, and God had declared to him that, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." But the thing that's remarkable, he took him out, didn't he? He says, your children are going to be as the stars of the sea. Now look toward heaven, he said in verse 5, Genesis 15, and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And then the next verse says, he believed in the Lord. He had a word from God, but he believed in the Lord, didn't he? So to believe in the Lord is to believe the word of the Lord, is to believe the character of God, to find the character of God. It's trustworthy to find that God that's revealed in the scriptures is someone that you can utterly rely upon. And you'll only rely upon him when everything else is taken away from you. So let's just go through this story and see this glorious picture that the Lord had ordained as a means for showing what great faith is. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 1. The genesis of great faith is that the Lord came. He entered into Capernaum. This is where this centurion was, right up on the north side of Israel. A centurion is a soldier, of course, and as Brad often reminds us of these issues, the centurion was the one that went to the forefront. The centurion would have been marked not only by extraordinary courage, but he would have had the battle scars of courage marked on his face. They didn't stand behind and direct other people. They were the leaders. A centurion's the leader of 100. And so this guy is a tough, experienced, honoured Roman soldier. He's no wimpish character, our centurion. But Jesus came to where he was. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does when he comes in saving mercy. He actually comes. He comes. He comes to a place at the time of love to meet his people. But he always comes with certain circumstances there, doesn't he, to bring us to a place where we have a need which is beyond any of the capacities of us. He had all the power of the Roman Empire at his disposal. He had all of the physicians that you could call upon. And yet verse 2 says, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And ready to die. Everything else had been exhausted. This man, out of love for this servant of his, was in desperate straits. But I love what verse 3 says. And when he heard of Jesus, that's what church is about, isn't it, brothers and sisters, isn't it? We have this sign on our pulpit, so we would see Jesus. When he heard of Jesus, have you heard of this Jesus? Have you heard of him? When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, that he would come. So when you come, I just want you to think about this in the terms of great faith. Isn't it? Great faith begins with the Lord coming to where you are. Great faith begins, in a sense, with you hearing of Jesus. Great faith always begins with you beseeching. You'll always come as a pleading beggar if you're going to come to him, beseeching him. But look what the Jews say of him. And the elders, he sent unto them the elders of the Jews. He sent this sort of embassage to come and plead with him, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and he's built us a synagogue. It's remarkable, isn't it? This man had the reputation of the Jews, but we'll see in a little while what his own reputation was. It's very different from what the Jews thought of him. We can have the men of this world and the religious men of this world think very, very highly of us, but in our hearts we know something much, much more significant and important. And then remarkably, Jesus went with them, verse 6, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, not the Jews, but these are his friends, to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. These people say I'm worthy, but I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not worthy. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So he'd heard of Jesus, hadn't he? He'd heard of this Jesus who just has to speak a word. This Jesus who speaks a word and a universe comes into existence. This Jesus who speaks a word and a Lazarus comes forth from the grave. This Jesus who speaks a word and the wind and the waves stop. This Jesus who speaks a word and bread and wine are multiplied and fish are multiplied and great crowds are fed. This Jesus just has to speak a word. Listen to what, go on, let's go on and listen to what he said. Just speak a word. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. When the Lord spoke of Israel, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Faith that has a real object. Faith that in which that real object has humbled his people. Will he find faith on earth? And the necessary answer to the question, otherwise it wouldn't have been asked, is very, very few. But he'll find faith where he gives faith, where he plants faith, where he has worked faith. Great faith. See, the greatest of men are beggars in Christ's presence. And the greatest of men never cease to be beggars in Christ's presence. And the greatest and the most comfortable place and the most secure place in all of this earth for every sinner, isn't it, is to be in the presence of God and pleading with him. Pleading with him. He came beseeching him. He came as a man humbled. The world said he was worthy. The religious world said he was worthy. And he says, I'm unworthy. I am not worthy. Worthy. You are worthy, Lord. I am not worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ has a worthiness which only the humbled will see. The Lord Jesus Christ has a worthiness that only beggars will come to appreciate. Because you have to see your utter unworthiness before you'll ever see his worthiness. Whatever you have any worthiness in yourself, you'll never have any need whatsoever for his worthiness. If you have one little tiny thing of your righteousness or your doing to cling to, you'll cling to it. You'll cling to it. The Lord strips that he might clothe. The Lord wounds that he might be the one who heals. The Lord breaks that he might mend. The Lord kills that he might make alive again. The Lord had humbled this man who had great faith. If you have great faith, that great faith is going to have a humility about it. I'm not worthy. I've never done anything that's worthy. I can't do anything now that's of any meaningful worthiness whatsoever. I'm looking alone. I'm looking alone to you, for you, Lord Jesus Christ, to do what is completely and utterly impossible for me or for any other man to do. It's great faith, isn't it? What condescension our Lord says He says, I'll come and heal him in Matthew's account. I'll come and heal him. He doesn't say, I'll come and I'll try and heal him. I'll come and I'll offer him healing. I'll come and I'll heal him. I'll come and I'll make him whole. There are never any ifs with our God. His salvation and the salvation that holds on to him with great faith just sees the Lord as absolutely sovereign. You can do it. You just have to say a word. You can command these people. I love what Psalm 110 says, isn't it? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing. That word willing means that they're volunteers. They don't come as mercenaries to be paid and have some reward. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the next word says, next part of that verse is, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. He has it. He has it. Our God comes. Our God, when he comes, humbles. He's not worthy. What did John the Baptist, the greatest of all born of a woman, John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to take the place before him as the lowest servant possible. The lowest servant unstrapped the sandals and washed the dusty feet of the disciples. I'm not worthy. There's no place on this earth which is low enough for me. It's remarkable, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said he was the greatest born of a woman. The greatest born of a woman, John the Baptist. He was greatest in many, many remarkable ways. All the prophets said he's going to be like this and he'll do this and he'll say this and he'll do these things. John the Baptist was the first of the prophets, says there he is. John was the first of them, said, you behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to unlatch the latch of his sandal. I'm not worthy. The true saving faith sees the Lord Jesus Christ as worthy. The remarkable thing about the scriptures said that John was the greatest born of a woman, but he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Who was the least in the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the least in the kingdom of God. No one was ever humbled before his God like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one descended as low as he did. When he was made sin on Calvary's tree, he just came and took the form of a servant. You see, you lose nothing, brothers and sisters in Christ. You lose nothing of your dignity when you are lowered. When you are reduced before the presence of God. What's highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You speak. You speak, and my servant shall be healed. You just have to say a word, and my servant will be. Everything obeys you. You speak a word and the world's come into existence. You speak a word and there's darkness covers all of the deep. You speak a word. You speak a word and this universe will be wrapped up. Such is your glory. That word healed in Matthew's account means to be made whole, to be set free. It's a synonym for salvation. I'm not worthy. One of the wonderful things about great faith, isn't it? It has things about us that only God can reveal to us about ourselves. And it has things of the Lord Jesus Christ which only God the Spirit can reveal to us. He had views of Christ that only God can reveal. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it remarkable that the extent to which we have fallen in Adam, that when the Lord Jesus Christ sees a simple faith, a simple trust in the word of God, in the power of the word of God, he marvelled. He marvelled, verse 9. He marveled when Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him. He marveled at him. He wondered. He had in admiration. It's a great lesson, isn't it? It's a great lesson in what is to be esteemed. Men walk so much by sight and not by faith. What's esteemed by God is not what is esteemed by men. Look how God honours this, isn't it? He marvelled, he marvelled. You speak, says this centurion. You speak and it'll be done. You say a word and it'll be done. It's a glorious thing, isn't it, to be put to a place where you are utterly dependent upon a word and a living word to do what must be done. I have, in a sense, the responsibility and, in a sense, the delight of bringing you and our situation here and our brothers and sisters around the world before the Lord in prayer. And the longer I go on and the more I watch, the more I realise that the task set before us, as it is with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open blind eyes and set people, everything about our task is impossible. Everything about our task is impossible, and everything about our task is completed and perfectly done. You've said a word. He said the word, hasn't he? You'll call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Their sins are taken away. They have eternal life. They're forever secure. You've said a word. You've said a word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord marvelled at the faith that he gave us? He really only marvels at what he gives. He really only marvels at what he gives, because what he gives is a reflection of who he is and the glory that this one just speaks a word. This one. No wonder the Song of Solomon, which I trust you found as delightful as I did, the Song of Solomon begins with a glorious description of the word of God. She said, Let him kiss me. It's just before Isaiah. It's not for nothing that the Lord has placed the Song of Solomon just before the Gospel of Isaiah. The first petition of the Shulamite, the church, she is, in Song of Solomon, is let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him speak sweet words to me, for thy love is better than wine. And at the end of this remarkable journey, which is our journey in this world, of this journey through this wilderness, and she comes up out of this wilderness leaning on her beloved in verse 5. But at the end of it, she says, thou that dwellest in the gardens enclosed are his churches, aren't they? He dwells with his people, he dwells amongst his people. The companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. This apostolic gospel age, for want of a better word, began with Peter declaring to those Jews in Jerusalem, hear me, hearken to me, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not speaking, I'm the man just like you are, but I'm speaking the very words of God to you. You speak. You see, when God speaks, he's present. You cannot separate the presence of God and the word of God. You cannot separate your love for God and your love for his word. You cannot separate the guidance that we have by God and the word, isn't it? Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. All the centurion whose great faith caused the Lord Jesus Christ to marvel, all the centurion said, you just speak a word. You just say and it will be. You don't have to be here physically present for exactly the same blessings to be revealed. He says, Jeremiah asks a question that we might ask, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? He's a God everywhere. He's omniscient. Great faith. In closing, let's just contemplate it. Great faith comes when the Lord comes to his people. Great faith believes the report. That's how Isaiah begins that famous chapter, doesn't he, in Isaiah 53. Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed our testimony? Who has believed our report? And he answers the question immediately. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's who believes the report. When God comes with power and causes his word to be spirit and life. And it becomes a promise that's signed and sealed and set in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world will pass away, and his words will never pass away. It believes the report about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he just speaks. He just speaks and things come to pass. Great faith comes to the Lord, sends word to him. It comes as a needy beggar. It comes as someone who is unworthy. Great faith comes beseeching, pleading with the Lord. It comes seeking him to speak. Great faith causes us to see that we are unworthy. But everywhere in the scriptures where there is a recipient of grace, when someone has received grace, the one thing that they call out for is more grace. You just speak again. I need you to come and reveal yourself to me, to humble me. Humbled souls are made more humble by the evidences of grace. When this man heard that the Lord Jesus was coming, he didn't need to come, he just needed to speak a word. He says, no, no, don't you dare come. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. You just speak a word. And there's a lesson for us, isn't it? This man, according to Matthew's account, was a paralytic. He was a paralysed man. To be paralysed is to be unable to move, to be unable to come, to be unable to fend for yourself. We all have paralysed friends, don't we? What a great lesson in great faith, isn't it? That we bring our paralysed friends. Our friends are in a place where no one but the Lord can help them. No one but the Lord can heal them. No one but the Lord can save them and make them whole. We can take them to the Lord. That's what love does, isn't it? The centurion loved, and he took him to the Lord, and he besought the Lord. And we say, God, speak a word only. If you speak to the hearts of people, if you reveal yourself as the living word, you reveal yourself as you are, they'll be healed, they'll become, they'll walk, they'll be like that crippled man at the Gate Beautiful in Jerusalem. All the religion of the world had done him no good for all of his 40-odd years. And what was he doing? He was leaping and praising God and going with the disciples. What does it say? It says in Acts 4, he clung to them. He clung to the fellowship of believers. Great faith. And there's one great lesson in this centurion's picture story for us. Great faith is not what you think about yourself. Great faith is what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? This man had an extraordinarily high view of Christ. He's set before the unbelieving Jews by the Lord Jesus Christ in this story as a picture of great faith, as a picture of the faithlessness that Jesus encountered amongst the Jews. May the Lord bless his words to our heart. May he give great faith as he alone can do. Let's have a break for a little bit.